Yeah. Is it working? Okay. This illness has been strange. I mean, my wife and I have had it off and on for over a month, and we thought we were over it. But this morning, my wife was sick again, and she's not here. And to be honest, I feel a little lightheaded this morning. And I know some of you are saying, well, yeah, he's always a little lightheaded. But we'll push through here. And today I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And I preached a sermon about this subject in 1999. But some of you weren't even born at that time. And when we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we are being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, in nature, a fruit is a natural product of a living organism, such as a peach or an apple, or for here in Arizona, oranges. But a spiritual fruit is a product of a spiritual union with Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is produced in us when we allow the Holy Spirit to direct and influence our lives. And if we hope to have salvation, these virtues must be practiced in our daily walk of life. But the scriptures tell us that there must be an opposition in all things. And we can clearly see that in the world today. I want to read a few verses in 2 Nephi chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 96 through 100. We're going to start actually in 95. For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purpose in the end of man, after he hath created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine, all things which are created. It must needs be that there was an opposition. Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore, the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore, man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other. And we know from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden that there was the serpent, that Satan, you know, that opposition from the very beginning, an opposition to Christ. Now, let's look at this opposition to the fruit of the Spirit. And we can read this in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God, in the scriptures, makes everything clear. He tells us what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. Here's a warning. If we're guilty of these things, he said, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the scriptures are very plain about the punishment for committing these sins. But if we are guilty of them, we need to repent. if we want to have that eternal salvation. In Mosiah 2, verses 16 and 17. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. The Lord knows the natural man. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we know we're inclined to sin and fall short. All mankind does. The only one that walked this earth who was sinless was Jesus Christ. So we do sin from time to time. But he gave us a way that we repent. If we repent with a humble heart, a desire to forsake those sins, the Lord will forgive us. And he'll wipe that slate clean. Now let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. And this is just the works of the flesh. And it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Against such there is no law. A completely different list, isn't it? This is what we have when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And if the Holy Spirit is working, it will be evident. People will be able to see it. They will know. And we can see that the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are in direct opposition to each other. Good versus evil. Right versus wrong. That's pretty plain in the world today, isn't it? We can clearly see it. But the Lord has allowed each one of us to choose our own path. He's given us the scripture. He's told us what we should do, what we shouldn't do. But he allows us to choose. And we will be rewarded and punished accordingly to how we live our life. Now let's look at these fruits of the Spirit. The first one is love. Love is charity. It is a feeling of deep affection and concern for the well-being of others. It is a benevolent affection of God for his children and the reverent affection that we must have for God. We know God has that pure love for everyone, the good and the evil. That pure love. He wants us all to spend eternity with him. But we'll only do it if we follow his law, his commandments. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 36 through 40. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Many commandments in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, all summed up here in two. And if everybody put Christ first, and everybody loved their neighbors, there would be no war, there would be no anger, there would be no hatred. There would be peace in the world. But that doesn't happen, does it? But this is what the Lord is telling us. that we're to put Christ first and to love our neighbor. Now let's look at Moroni chapter 7 and verses 50 through 52. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity, and charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brother, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing. For charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him. It sounds like charity is pretty important, doesn't it? It says we're to cleave on to charity. We're to hold on to it. Hold on to it tightly. It says it's the greatest of all. The pure love of Christ. That pure love I talked about earlier that Christ has for us. We must have this charity in our hearts. The second one is joy. And joy is cheerfulness. It is the emotion of great delight and gladness, to have exceeding great joy. In 2 Nephi chapter 1, and verses 114 and 115. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. We were created to have joy. God wants us to have joy. And we can find that joy in serving the Lord. You know, it says in another scripture that we were created for God's pleasure. And I know God gets frustrated when we don't follow after him. Obviously, the time of Noah, he destroyed the world. It was wicked. All but 8 souls. He'd had enough. But he gave them every opportunity. He wanted them to come. He wanted them to have joy. But they chose another path. In 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 42. But behold, the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they which have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they which have endured the crosses of the world and despised the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever. We can have this joy in our life. It is there for us. But the joy we have on this earth will not compare to that joy that is available in that kingdom of heaven. That's why it is so important that we follow after the Lord today, so we can have that eternal joy. You know, the scriptures tell us that that God has prepared unspeakable things for us, for those that serve him to the end. And of course, this joy that we're talking about here, it will last for eternity. It will never end. In this life, we have tribulation problems. But that's the joy that the Lord has prepared for the righteous. The third one is peace. Peace is quietness. It is a state of harmony and freedom of mind from strife or disorder. The quietness of heart and mind is based on our beliefs in Christ and His plan of salvation. It is a calm, restful tranquility of the soul. Peace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I enjoy peace. Sometimes when we travel to Africa and everything is so chaotic, and we find peace in our church services, there's peace there. But when you're out driving and the traffic and the noise, there's a continually noise and people walking, and it's total chaos. And sometimes when I get home, I mean, even just driving down the freeway is peaceful. You come in late in the evening and there's no traffic and it's just peaceful. There's not somebody trying to cut you off or run you off the road. Peace is a wonderful thing. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. When it says be careful for nothing, it's really saying that we shouldn't worry about the cares of life, that we should put our complete faith and trust in God. Not always easy to do, is it? Especially in this chaotic world. But the Lord is telling us what we're to do. This perfect plan. If we want to have peace, lay it before the Lord. He is there to help us. Always. Always. We have many examples in the scriptures where He has provided for people. The house of Israel, He provided for them for many years. He'll provide for us. We have to put our complete faith and trust in Him. In John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Holy Spirit. When Christ ascended into heaven, He left that Holy Spirit to be in our lives, to guide us, to direct us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to give us peace. But we have to listen to it. that still small voice. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit guides us and directs us. We have to listen. You know, it doesn't stand next to us and speak to us like I'm speaking to you today, but it speaks to our hearts. Sometimes we have dreams and visions, but it's working in our lives. If we will allow it in, it's there. And if we listen to it, it'll give us peace. It'll keep us in that straight and narrow path. But we have to listen. And we have to follow. The fourth one is long-suffering. Long-suffering is patience. It is long and patient endurance of problems, offenses, or troubles, with no thought of retaliation. It is being slow to anger. My wife would probably tell you that I don't get an A plus in this one. I think a lot of people don't get an A plus in it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We know races. We watch the Olympics. We see races. They have a starting line, don't they? The gun goes off. They run to the finish line. And the race is over. That's really what our life is. We are in a race. Each one of us were born. And at some point, we're going to pass from this life, and that race will be over. Each one of us has to run this race. Nobody can do it for you. We can try to help each other. Others can try to help us. But the race is ours. It's ours. Every race will be a little different. Believe me, our people in Africa, their race is a lot different than ours. But they still have the same temptations, the spiritual, the physical, the temporal problems, but their race is different. Each one of your races is different than mine. And now in our race, we're going to have trials, tribulation, problems, all part of life. The Lord has told us we will have these things. This nation, this world has been under trial and tribulation for the last few years. It's been under it forever, actually. But we've noticed a difference, haven't we, in the last few years of the things that have happened. But these things make us stronger. When we come through, we're stronger. If we have the Lord in our lives. If the Lord's not in our lives, these things can destroy us. Get discouraged. Give up. So we need to know that the Lord is always there. He's always mindful of us. Nothing's a surprise. The things that have happened in the last few years, none of them were a surprise to God. He knew they were coming. And he'll help us through. We must endure these things with patience and depend on God, because he's always there for us. He never leaves us. We leave him sometimes, don't we? But he never leaves us. in Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We know that patience is something that many people lack, especially in this country where people want things now. They don't want to wait. I know a lot of young people, you know, and my wife and I got married. We were dirt poor and we bought used appliances, used tires, we waited to buy new appliances, to buy new tires, to buy new furniture. But that doesn't seem to be the culture today, does it, in America? You want it now. You get married, next day you got your 75-inch color TV, all your furniture and all that stuff. That's the culture. We're being... And, you know, Jared talks about this in Sunday school, but we're being programmed. All this stuff that's going on in the world is trying to program us. And, this is coming from Satan, but he's trying to program us to think we need this kind of stuff in all aspects of our life, not just the 75-inch TV, everything, physical, temporal, spiritually. We're being programmed in a different direction. We need to be aware of that and be careful with that and don't get caught up in it. Because if we get caught up in it, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. People today they want everything to go right. They don't want problems, discomforts. We hear about it all the time. This is a me generation. What is good for me is the right thing. That's one thing they're trying to program us, the me generation. Whatever makes you happy is good. That's not true. That's not what Christ is teaching us. It's what he has for us. And following him, that is what is good. You know, that is humility, to put others first. Pride is to put ourselves first. We need to be careful. The fifth one is gentleness. Gentleness is kindness. It is behavior that suggests a deliberate kindness in dealing with others. It is not wanting to hurt anyone. It is an absence of bad temper or violence. A gentle person is mild, honorable, merciful, and compassionate. Wow. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're commanded to be kind to our fellow man, forgiving one another. Includes family, friends, neighbors, brothers and sisters, everyone. We need to have a gentle spirit and learn to control our anger. And that's kind of not the way the world's programmed right now, is it? I mean, there's a culture out there that encourages anger. But we know that is not coming from the Lord. The sixth one is goodness. Goodness is virtue. Virtue is goodness that is consciously or steadily maintained even in spite of temptations. It is a zeal for truth and righteousness and a dislike for sin. It is love in action. It is moral excellence, generosity, honesty, uprightness, and integrity. Third Nephi, chapter 5, verses 89 through 91. And behold, it is written also that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But behold, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Another hard one, isn't it? We are commanded to love our enemies and do good to them that hate us. Kind of a real test of a righteousness, isn't it? In a world filled with hatred. But Christ set that perfect example for us. And I pray for my enemies. It helps. I think it's what the Lord asks us to do. Proverbs, chapter 31, verses 10 through 12. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. God obviously puts a high value on virtue. It is precious to him. Number 7, faith. Faith is complete confidence and trust in God. It is a firm belief in God without proof. Faith is something that is believed with a strong conviction and is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is kind of a funny thing, isn't it? Because it kind of goes out of our realm of everything else. We come here today, you know, some of us drove, some of us walked. We walked in a church building, you know, there's lights on. We're sitting in a pew, we've got a comfortable chair. I can see each one of you. You can see me. I can touch you. I can talk to you. But faith is different, isn't it? It's something we don't have physical proof. We have to believe without seeing. In Moroni, chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. Wherefore, there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. We read this earlier, didn't we? Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith. Pretty important, isn't it? Neither can ye if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of iniquity. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. Faith is at the very heart of Christianity, isn't it? The very heart of our belief. Without faith, we would not believe that Christ is the very Son of God. We would not believe in His commandments or His promises. Something we need to have. And I know that's why you're here today. Because you have faith. You have trust. You believe that there is a God out there. You believe there is a higher power. You believe that He created all things that we see. That He created the universe. You know, the world is, many in the world don't like to believe that. They don't want to believe in a divine creation. And even though it's hard for us to understand, it is the only thing that makes sense. To think that this human body came from pond scum makes no sense. So that strengthens my faith. To know that an all-powerful God had to create this. And I feel the Spirit of the Lord. I see Him working in my life. It's easy for me to believe. I know the Lord cares about me. But my faith gets weak sometimes. We need to work on that. Pray to the Lord. Live that righteous life. Grow stronger every day. Ether, chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. I give unto men weaknesses, that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I will shew unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will shew unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. A fountain. It's, you know, this faith, hope, and charity. This is a fountain unto all righteousness. And a fountain is a source or point of origin. This is where our belief comes from this faith, hope, and charity. They're always tied together, or often tied together, because they are so important. We have to have that strong faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read first verse 1, and then I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we see again the importance of faith. It is impossible to please God without faith, which makes perfect sense. We have no faith, we have no belief. God requires us to have faith in Him, put our trust in Him. And we see this uses the example of Noah. We talked about Noah a little bit in our Sunday school class. He was a man of great faith. You know, the Lord came to him, told him to build this massive ark in dry land. It'd be like me building it in my backyard. Took years and years to build. And he was a prophet. He tried to warn the people. They wouldn't believe. They scoffed at him. Can you imagine the ridicule he took building that backyard? I can just see the people walking by. Hey, Noah, what's going on today? You know, how's that ark coming? But he had faith. The Lord told him it was going to rain. And the wicked were going to be destroyed. We know the story. Only 8 righteous people were saved because the others would not listen. They had no faith. Number 8, meekness. Meekness is humility. It describes a person who can be strong when needed and humbly submissive when needed. It is not a sign of weakness, but a sign of controlled strength. A meek person is kind, gentle, patient, and unselfish. I think probably most of the world probably looks at a meek person as, you know, the kind of someone you look down on. But that's not true. That's not true. A meek person is a very good person. I think my Uncle Marvin was a meek person. He was a meek person. He was always kind and gentle. Alma chapter 17, verses 66 and 67. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart. For such shall find rest to their souls. We see all of these lead to rest for our souls, don't they? It's essential we become meek and lowly in heart. Important part of our spiritual lives. The last one, temperance. Temperance is self-control. It is having control or restraint over one's own desires and natural impulses. It is moderation and self-restraint in action. In Alma chapter 5 and verse 39. And now I would that ye should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times. We see this one scripture, it has several of these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, as did many of the others that we read. They all work together. All of them with the Spirit working in our lives. We're admonished to be temperate in all things. A temperate person has self-control over their all the aspects of their lives. So we went over the 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And we know that they come from being led in our lives by the Holy Ghost. We must turn away from the lusts of the flesh, which we know are common to the natural man. And if the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, it will shine forth to the world. Now I've come to the hard part of my sermon. Now for the title of my sermon. Probably all of you have an idea what the title of my sermon should be. Maybe Fruit of the Spirit? Be kind of an obvious choice. But that's not the one I'm going to use today. This week, our brother Carlos in Yucatan passed away. When my wife and daughter were in Yucatan for the 50th anniversary, we had the opportunity to meet Carlos. And I think he was about 15 at that time, a young boy. To the world, this young poor boy would have probably been beyond insignificant. But he wanted to meet Don's family. Don Bankendu was a missionary there. And he was so anxious to meet his family. And he always had physical problems from birth. I don't even know what they all were. I know his kidneys failed. He was on dialysis for many, many years. That's finally what took his life, I guess, something to do with that. I mean, he was crippled. And we were there at this anniversary, and there's, I don't know how many people were there. There's a lot of people there. I don't know, several hundred people there, I guess. I don't know how many people were there. But here comes Carlos with his family and his little crutch. And he's coming up there to us. And he's got the biggest smile you've ever seen. And I fell in love with him instantly. I mean, this is somebody special. He's 15 years old. This is somebody special that the Lord has put here on this earth for us. Some of you have met him. And, it would be so wonderful to have been around him more. I know our brother Darren Kroll on Facebook put on a couple little videos of him driving his little cart around. And I guess this was probably fairly recently. That's still that huge smile on his face. And you know, as far as the world goes, of the comforts we think of or the health we think of, he didn't have any of those advantages. He could have been discouraged. He could have. But he remained faithful to the end. Struggles, This dialysis, I mean, it's not very good down there, what they have to do. He struggled for so many years, and they were doing something new just recently, and I saw this Thursday, Jay and Joel put a deal out about Carlos, and I'm thinking, oh, good, they were able to figure it out. And no, he passed away. Am I sad? I'm sad. I shed a few tears. He was important to me. He had an influence on my life. From that one meeting, he had an influence on my life. And I can guarantee you, every person he was around, he touched their hearts. And they have a testimony. He had an influence. Do I feel bad for him? No. He did his work. He made a difference. If only I could make the difference he made. He was special. The title of my sermon today is Carlos. He was a living example of the fruit of the Spirit. I thank you.